like everybody, to turn in their Bibles. Their Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. That would be good, as I just prepare myself. Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to read from verses 1 to 4. So hopefully you've got that, and here we go. It says, then Jesus, and I'm reading from the NLT version, that stands for New Living Translation version. There's lots of good versions of the Bible, and this reads well. It's a good Bible to have at home, easy to follow, and that's why I read it. If you want a good study Bible with good footnotes, then I would recommend the NET Bible, New English Translation. It's an outstanding version. But for my daily reading, I read the NLT. So Matthew 4, verses 1 to 4, it says this. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Couple of things in that passage, and it's always good to take note of what's going on in the passage, is that, well, there we've just read about Jesus. He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for how long? Anybody know? 40 days. And we've also just read how Jesus said to the devil while being tempted in the wilderness, Jesus' response was with Scripture, and he said, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And when Jesus said that, he was actually quoting a scripture. He was quoting a scripture verse from the Old Testament. Because when Jesus was on the earth, the New Testament wasn't written. It was to be written about 7 years. It would be completed within 7 years of the time of Jesus ascending to heaven. So Jesus was quoting scripture, and he was quoting the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is just as much of the Bible as what the New Testament is. Amen? So Jesus is quoting a verse from the Old Testament. So it begs the question, where is that scripture found in the Old Testament that Jesus quoted? And as I've just mentioned about footnotes, many of your Bibles right now have probably got a footnote, possibly at the bottom of the page, giving you the scripture reference that was quoted. Or sometimes they have it in the middle of the page, a column in the middle of the page. And these footnotes, I find them very useful. And so it's been useful now. So if you have that kind of Bible, it will tell you that Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Let's just do that. So that's in the Old Testament. It's the fifth book in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Fifth book in the Old Testament. There you go. It's good. It's quite a long verse. But just to give it some context, Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, the verse we're going to read in a moment, it's actually found in the middle of a message from God given through Moses to those Israelites that had finally come to the end of having to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. So Jesus is at the end of fasting for 40 days in the wilderness, and he draws a Bible verse from the story of the Israelites who are at the end of their 40 years in the wilderness. So let's just read this passage. Actually, what I'd like us to read is not just verse 3, but I'd like us to read from verse 1 to 5. And it says this, and this is Moses speaking, a word of the Lord. He says, be careful to obey all the commands, verse 1 to verse 5, Deuteronomy 8. Be careful to obey all the commands I'm giving you today. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you. Remember how the Lord your God led you. You must remember this. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Verse 3. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't blister or swell. Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. Wow, what a great passage of scripture. So what we're going to do is we're going to just for the next few minutes just park ourselves in this passage, and then just for a moment or two we'll flick back then at the end of this message to Jesus when he was in fasting for 40 days. And so that's what's going to happen for the next few moments. Now many of you know that I've often spoken about the famous story of Israel escaping from Egypt. I did that last week, if you were here, where we looked at how Moses led the Israelites from Egypt to their promised land, which was the land of Canaan. I've explained before how Egypt represents this fallen world in which we live. And may I remind you, this world is very fallen. Pharaoh, he represents the devil. The Israelites represent you and me. And Moses represents Jesus Christ. The Red Sea, remember when they went through the Red Sea? That represents water baptism. And we remember how when Israel came through the Red Sea on dry ground, we remember that the Egyptian army and Pharaoh tried to follow and chase after them and recapture them. But the Egyptian army was drowned and they were destroyed. And when that happened, Miriam, the sister of Moses, took up a tambourine along with other ladies and they started to dance and celebrate and sing as she led the nation of Israel to celebrate their salvation from Pharaoh. And that dancing and that celebration is a picture of our salvation today. Praise the Lord! Thank God we're saved from the tyranny of our sin and from the tyranny of Satan. Finally, the promised land that we looked at last week represents the God kind of life, which is a life filled with hope and God's promises and God's favor and his providence over our lives. This promised land is intended for Christians while we live for Jesus in this fallen world. Amen. And so from this story that I've referred to so many times, there are just so many spiritual lessons we can learn from this story. But I want to ask you a question. What about the wilderness part of the Exodus story? You don't hear too many people talk about that. Is that part of the story important for us today? You know, after all, Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. What relevance does it have for us today? Perhaps many Christians don't consider the significance of the wilderness, part of Israel's journey, because we think that nothing important happened in the wilderness. Or many Christians just go, you don't want to go through the wilderness because they see it as a picture of tribulation or a place of punishment from God. And, you know, that's reasonable because the wilderness was a dry place. It was hot. It was uncomfortable. And it was a barren place. So what possible relevance does the wilderness have for us who are followers of Jesus Christ today? I think most of us are just interested in living the good life, the victorious life. Most of us are just interested in the promised land. Most of us are just interested that one day when this ticker stops beating, I'm going to go to heaven. Amen. But does the wilderness part of the deliverance story of Israel have any relevance for you today? Well, the answer is an emphatic yes, 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 and yes. Just as Israel had to travel through the wilderness to get to the promised land, so every born-again Christian will be led by the Holy Spirit into a spiritual wilderness before they enter into the full promises and purposes of Almighty God. Amen. Even Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and he is our example and our template for living. Amen. Yeah. A spiritual wilderness always comes to the genuine new Christian. For some, the wilderness experience is just for a short time. For others, the wilderness experience can last a whole lot longer. Either way, short or long, the wilderness is unavoidable. Or just take a map of Egypt and where Israel is today, the former land of Canaan. The wilderness was unavoidable. To get from Egypt to the land of Canaan, you had to go through the wilderness. And it's the same for you. It is unavoidable. And we don't like being in the wilderness. The spiritual wilderness is barren or dry, or we think it is. And we wonder what is going on. We wonder why sometimes we don't feel so happy as we did when we first became a Christian, and danced for joy when we became a Christian. But you see, the wilderness is not meant to be a place of celebration. But the wilderness step in the Christian walk is absolutely necessary in order for us to become the person that God has called us to be. Yeah. Yeah. And maybe you are in a spiritual wilderness today, and you've wondered, what is going on in my life, in my Christian walk? Maybe you feel spiritually barren and dry. If that is you, I urge you right from the start, don't quit your walk with Jesus Christ. Don't backslide. Don't go back to Egypt. God has led you. God has led you. Not the devil. God has led you into the wilderness because he's working powerfully in you. God, the Holy Spirit, is preparing you for transformation. He's building you into someone who will be worthy of heaven. I think in an ideal world, we should only need to go through a spiritual wilderness only once, only one time. But I suspect most of us, many of us at least, who have followed Jesus for years, you've had numerous times when you've been pulled back out of the promised land to do some more time in the spiritual wilderness. Who knows what I'm talking about? It's certainly been my experience to relearn the fundamental lessons of following Jesus Christ. Jesus said, my purpose, and it was quoted today, is to give his disciples, give you and me, a rich and satisfying life. Jesus came to give us eternal life. But that rich and satisfying life only comes to the believer who has spent quality time in the wilderness. So why do we need to spend time in a spiritual wilderness before going into the promised land? What is the purpose of the wilderness experience in the life of a Christian? Well, we read it. Deuteronomy chapter 8 tells us exactly what the wilderness is all about. And so I'm just going to read it again, this time from verse 2 to verse 5. Could you please follow with me? It says this. It says, remember how the Lord, verse 2, Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out, your feet didn't blister or swell. Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. What a wonderful passage that is. Please note that God never abandoned Israel while they spent time in the wilderness. And if you don't feel God in your life, He is still with you. He never abandons you. And He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Also, please note from that passage that we read that in the wilderness, God still guided them. And God still guides you. And you think, oh, where is the Lord? He's guiding you whether you're aware of it or not. Yeah. He still protected them. He still provided them. And He met their needs. Their clothes didn't wear out. Another passage says that they walked around in the same shoes for 40 years because their shoes never wore out. God still blessed them in the wilderness. You know what? My sketches won't be going in 40 years' time. I can tell you that right now. But the Bible says that God led them through the wilderness in order to humble them and to teach them. That is, people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, it is the same for us today. This is the purpose of your spiritual wilderness. We go through the wilderness in order for us to allow God, listen, because I know this is counterculture to the world we live in, to humble us. Yes. To humble us. Yes. And to teach us that His people do not live by bread alone, by the stuff of this world that tries to ensnare our souls and people tells us it's really, really important. No, people don't live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. These are the lessons. Humble, you know, and today, humbleness of heart is just foreign to us. What does that even mean? It's foreign to us because we're not trained to be humble. We're told to be more assertive. Be an influencer. Let people hear what you got to say. You know, and so humbleness just doesn't come naturally to us. But a humble heart is highly esteemed in the kingdom of God. And our obsession with self has to be broken in order for us to move forward and flourish. In the book of Daniel, we read about an extraordinary story of someone who was humbled by the Lord. King Nebuchadnezzar was that person. He was a mighty emperor of Babylon. And this man, he was just lifted up in pride. And he was so full of himself to the point where he believed he was a god. There's a lot of that going around today as well. But his right-hand man was the prophet Daniel. And Daniel bravely warned the emperor about his pride and arrogance and that he needed to do something about it. But the emperor would not listen to Daniel. And sure enough, God brought judgment on Nebuchadnezzar and he caused him to lose his mind. You can read in the book of Daniel for yourself. And then Nebuchadnezzar was driven away from the palace and from human society. Nobody wanted to go near him. And he went to live out in the bush, live out in the fields. And so mighty Emperor Nebuchadnezzar was reduced to living just like an animal. And his hair grew long and his fingernails grew long and became like claws. This was his wilderness experience. And God broke this man's prideful spirit. And then the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar's sanity returned and then he praised and then he worshipped the Most High God and honored the one who lives forever. When Nebuchadnezzar finally humbled himself and submitted to God, when he submitted his heart and life to Almighty God, God then responded and elevated him back to the throne. Nebuchadnezzar learned the most important lesson that a human being can learn. And this is the lesson. God is number one. In the beginning, God. And at the end, it'll be God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God elevates and God blesses those who are humble in heart, but He has no time for those who are consumed by their pride and their self-importance. But this is the thing. There's a little bit of Nebuchadnezzar in you and a lot of it in me. We desire to be in control. I know that I do. Bethwyn, I think it was you, Bethwyn, who think called me a control freak this week. Was that what he said? Were they the words, those two words? You did do it with a smile on your face. That was good. It was all in good conversation. But she's right. In many ways, I am. And we want Christ in our hearts, but we don't want him to have complete control. Oh, I want to be born again, but let's not be fanatical about it. We'll surrender some parts of our life to him, but we know from the scriptures that a person will never receive the rich and satisfying life that God has for them while they still sit on the throne of their own heart. You may ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and you can ask Jesus to bless your life, and God is so gracious to us, but you will never step into the fullness of what God has for you until you surrender every area of your heart and your life to the Creator of the universe, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Every area of your heart. And every area is every area. Every area. What does that include? It includes your money. It includes your desires. It includes your grudges. I've surrendered my heart to you, but I've got a grudge with that guy and I want to smack him in the head. No, no, no. Doesn't matter how justified you are. Surrender your grudges. Here's a big one. You surrender your sexuality to the Lord. That's a biggie. That's a biggie. Lord, I give my sexuality to you. You surrender your relationships, your fears, your ambitions. Don't put your ambitions before the will of the Lord. Many a person's backslidden, chasing their ambitions, it sounds, whoopee and wonderful. But what happened? Where's God in all of this? Your hobbies, your words, your behaviors, and all your possessions. All of them. God wants every part of you. He wants every part of me. And we're accountable to him. Jesus will never be an addition to your life. He doesn't do additions. It won't be an addition to your life. Jesus never shares a person's heart with another God, even if that God is you. Jesus is king of all, or he's not king at all. That's why we go through the wilderness. And because we're used to being number one, the wilderness is really uncomfortable. Because our fleshly nature, our old nature, just rebels against God. We want control. Something in us, you know, rises up. And then when the Holy Spirit convicts us, thank God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit convicts us and tests our hearts, it does become uncomfortable and sobering for us. And there's this wrestle with the Holy Spirit going on. This conviction. So the quickest way to get out of the wilderness, because it's so uncomfortable, is simply just to surrender and stop fighting God. Stop trying to negotiate with God. It doesn't work. I've tried it. Yield every part of yourself to him and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Surrender to Jesus, then you become free. Come under the authority of Jesus, and then he gives you authority to be a child of God. Yeah. Give your heart to him, and your heart comes alive. Yeah. Humble yourself before God, he will lift you up. So we go through the wilderness so that God can humble us before him. Secondly, the wilderness is where we learn that God's people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Our bodies need food, chocolate, and water. Amen. Okay, wrong order. Our bodies need chocolate, food, and water. Of course, we need the natural things. But our bodies and our minds and our spirits and our emotions and our souls also need divine sustenance. Yeah, yeah. Humanity was and is designed to be drenched in and powered by God's word. Yes. People around you are starving to death in their spirits from a lack of the nourishment that comes from the Word of God. Instead, humanity binge on the toxic food of the devil and the bizarre ideologies of this twisted world. But thank God we have His Word, the Holy Scriptures, freely available to those who will taste and see that the Lord is good. The Bible is divine sustenance. So take it into your heart, take it into your mind. Now could you please turn to Psalm 19, everybody, in your Bibles. Please turn to Psalm 19. It's kind of in the middle. Psalm 19. How's everybody going with it? Psalm 19. You got it? You just there? Okay, I'm looking for it too. Here we are. Psalm 19. Let's just read from verse 7. It says this. The instructions of the Lord are perfect. The instructions of the Lord, that's the word of God. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. I want to keep going. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I'll be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, the Bible's instructions, its decrees, its teachings, its warnings, its promises, and its precepts are our divine sustenance. And with that divine sustenance, as we take it in, then we are empowered to overcome in life, where we can say with the prophet King David, I can run through a troop, I can leap over a wall, and my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Amen. Amen. The wilderness is a place where you go, the wilderness is a place where you let go of the wisdom of this dying, foolish, insane, irrational world, and where you abandon yourself to the wisdom of God's word. Therefore, in view of this, stop listening to your past. Let it go. Stop embracing the rubbish talk of this crazy world. Let it go. Stop listening to your mates who aren't following the Lord. They don't know what they're talking about. With all due respect, they're a bunch of idiots. Spiritually, they've had no enlightenment come into their mind. Stop listening to your mates who are not following the Lord. Do yourself a favor and go on a spiritual detox by listening to God as He speaks from the holy pages of Scripture in Jesus' name. I'm nearly finished. So if you are in the wilderness, then you're actually in a very good place, because God is working in you. The master craftsman is preparing you so that you fit into His kingdom. So even though you may feel dry and feel barren, choose joy. Choose to joyfully let the Holy Spirit continue to do His work in you. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't quit because of the wilderness. Don't whinge and complain. Instead, surrender yourself to Jesus. Learn to be humble and learn that God's people do not live by bread alone, but rather by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We started this passage, reading about Jesus, didn't we, in Matthew 4. Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where He fasted for 40 days. And then He quoted Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 to the devil. Jesus is our example of humility. He left the glories of heaven and humbled himself and became like us. When Jesus was finished with the wilderness, the book of Luke tells us that Jesus came out of the wilderness filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Hallelujah. See, the wilderness is where you learn to be humble and you learn to depend upon the Holy Scriptures. But the wilderness is where God fills you with his Holy Spirit power to be an influencer for him. I did say this is in conclusion. Sometimes God sends us back to the wilderness for another stint in the wilderness. Actually, God sends us lots of times, I think, back to the wilderness. I'm a slow learner, so God has sent me back to the wilderness many times over the years. But I am so grateful that God has never given up on me. Even when I've been an idiot. And he will never give up on you either. So humble yourself before the Lord. He is God and you are not. And open up your eyes and realize that your future is dependent on the words of the Bible and not upon man's opinion. And may the Lord fill you with his Holy Spirit. Amen. Come on, let's stand to our feet.